Okay, last week we looked at God's relationship with sinful people, and specifically looking at the story of Elijah, the prophet, and his relationship with the children of Israel, who were at their darkest time in Israel's history, with King Ahab and Jezebel, really Jezebel reigning as his wife. And that was, you know, thousands of years ago, and God sent a prophet to Israel at that time to speak to those wicked people, and he helped turn their hearts back to the Lord. And so we looked at how God deals with his sinful people, and we saw how God, in his grace, offers a sacrifice for their sins and shows him, even them in their state, his love, that they might have a relationship restored with him. Now, as we looked briefly, as we sang, I should say, earlier this morning, create in me a new heart, restore a right spirit within me. Those are words that come from Psalm 51 in the Bible. They were written by King David. And they were written because he had recognized his sin of both adultery and murder in the Old Testament. And what I'm bringing that to your awareness, why I'm bringing that to your awareness is because that psalm is extremely important to me personally. That psalm I started reading the Bible when I was pretty young. And that psalm I would read over and over after failing in my walk with God. And I had that psalm bookmarked as a kid. I never had a real successful walk as a teenager with God. I screwed up a lot, and so I would read that psalm and I would cry a lot. Lord, you know, don't take your spirit from me. Please restore a right relationship with me. I need you. I'm going to be lost without you. And so we looked last week at God's relationship with sinful people, but that was God's relationship with me at that time. This week, I'd like to look a step further at God's relationship with his servants. Because God has more in store for us than just forgiveness of sins. God doesn't want us turning again and again to Psalm 51 because that's as far as we get in our walk with him. He has far more in our relationship with him than a guilty sinner looking for repentance. He has what the Bible calls an abundant life waiting for us, a full life, full of experiences that God wants to give us. And to know those experiences, we need to step forward into a servant relationship with God. And so today, we're going to go back to the story of Elijah, but we're going to take a closer look, and we're going to see what God's relationship is, not only to sinful people, but to his servants. So that's what we're going to look at today. And we'll see two different aspects. God has great blessings promised and in store for those who choose to give up their life and serve him. But as great as the blessings are, so are the testings. And so we're going to look today at the great blessings and the great testings of being a servant of God. So let's get into it. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to touch on a few verses there, and then we're going to skip up into chapter 19 today. So chapter 17 of 1 Kings, again dealing with Elijah, but now we're going to look at Elijah the man. We're going to look at Elijah, the prophet of God. We're going to examine both the blessings and the testings in Elijah's life, because what we find out in the Bible is Elijah is a man just like us, or, you know, he's a person just like us. So Elijah was a human as we are. In fact, that's what James 5:17 tells us in the New Testament. Elijah had like passions just like us. So even though he did these great and miraculous things for God, he was just a man. He was just a human. So we're going to examine the blessings and testings in Elijah's life and see how they relate to our own. Chapter 17, verse 1, This is where Elijah the Tishbite comes on the scene. What a Tishbite is, I have no idea. But Elijah comes on the scene. Chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Except at my word. And there wouldn't be. We saw that last week as we looked at the conclusion of those 3.5 years and the rain that finally fell after God's sacrifice for sin. But we see that Elijah here is used as a mouthpiece for God. Elijah is the hands and feet of God. This is one of the blessings, as we go through the blessings of being a servant of God, that a servant gets to be. They get to be the mouthpiece, the hands, and the feet of God. Now, God could certainly, you know, created a webinar, you know, from heaven and shared on the big screen back here all of his plans for you. But for some reason, he chose to use foolish people like me and probably most of you in this room to spread the good news of the gospel. Why? I have no idea. Elijah was probably asking the same question. He had like passions just like us. He was just a human. But he got to be the mouthpiece of God and the hand of God. So number one, God's servants get to be the mouth, hands, and feet of God. That's one of the blessings. Where do we do that? Well, in this church, we do that in the jail, in Dunn County Jail. A lot of you are mentors and teachers there. We get to do it in the kids' room downstairs. We get to do it on campus. Maybe if you're in a dorm room, you're a light in a dark world if you're a Christian. Not right now, I guess, because they're all closed. But on campus, we get to be also mouths, hands, and feet for God. Now going on to the next blessing, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. It will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God said, "I have commanded the ravens to feed you." Elijah, in this drought, would have his needs met by God. God's servants, likewise, will have their needs met by God. Jesus himself said, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For your heavenly Father knows all your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." God knows his servants' needs. That is number two in the blessings of God. God knows his servants' needs. And you might want to ask yourself, has God met your needs? Going on in verse 10. So Elijah arose and went to Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." The famine was reaching this land as well. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." He said, "Do not fear, but make me a small cake first." Not only had Elijah had his needs met by God, but he was used by God to show others the ways of God. Make me a small cupcake first. God's servants get to show others the ways of God. Sometimes the most unlikely people. This was a Gentile woman, and Elijah was used to go and show her the ways of God, a widow outside of Israel. He was teaching her that that she needed to, as well as he, needed to seek first the kingdom of God before her needs would be met. He was teaching her that if she would give, it would be given back to her. Jesus said it would be given back to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. He was teaching this woman a lesson. And so God's servants, first, we saw that God's servants get to be used as the mouth, hands, and feet of God. Secondly, that they have their needs met by God. And third, that they even get to show other people the ways of God. Some of the most unlikely people, the ways of God. Some amazing blessings that we get to take part in as servants of God. Psalms 37 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord. And as we read on there, we're going to skip a few verses, but that's what happened. She did that, and her oil and her flour never ran out. So, okay, going on in the blessings, verse 19. And Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." What happened here is the son fell sick. I'm skipping a few verses, and Elijah's going to now intervene as her son fell sick a few years later. Verse 19. And Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Verse 22, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. God was listening to Elijah in a time of crisis. God's servants also have his ear in a time of crisis. Do we realize that God hears our prayers? That God's listening, and that he can do whatever he wants. John tells us that we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. We, as servants of God, have God's ear. We have him at our beck and call as we call to him for help in times of crisis. So the fourth blessing is that we always have the ear of God. That's an awesome blessing. The creator of the universe, who can do anything. We're not going to touch this story, but even later, Elijah's being attacked by soldiers to capture him. And he has the ear of God. And God throws down some fire and takes care of those 50 soldiers. And he does it a second time, and he's about to do it a third time. Except the third time, the angel standing next to Elijah says, wait, you don't need to do it this time. You can go with them. And so Elijah had God's ear. And I think that that's important to realize. You have the creator of the universe beside you as a servant of God. You're not alone. Lastly, the last blessing I want to cover before we get into the testings. Verse 20. And we covered this, actually, chapter 18, verse 20. We're going to jump ahead just a chapter. We covered most of this last week, but I just want to touch on a part of it. Verse 22, actually, we'll move ahead. Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." The scene here is that they've gathered all Israel together. We talked about this last week. They're standing next to two bulls, one on one altar and one on the other altar. One altar is surrounded by 450 prophets of Baal. Baal representing prosperity, pleasure. I forgot the other P word, but there was another one there. Prosperity, pleasure, and power. That's what it was. Baal represented those things. And there was 450 prophets of Baal there, and on the other side was Elijah alone with a bull. And they were going to have a contest whose sacrifice was sufficient. Here we see that God helped Elijah overcome impossible odds. Impossible odds. 450-1. God's servants also, you who are serving God, get to overcome impossible odds. Believe me. I mean, I think you can look in your own history and see it. Can you believe that right now we're operating a 1,000-watt radio station in the Philippines? Us. 1,000 watts, reaching multiple islands and millions of people, preaching in both Cebuano and English, begging and borrowing and stealing whatever media we can get to throw on it. I won't say stealing. I'll take that word back off the tape. Begging and borrowing. Whatever media we can get to put on the radio station there. It's amazing, 1,000-watt radio station. And somewhere there we're running a TV station, too. I'm still a little leery as to whether this is really happening, but I'm sending DVDs, and they're saying they're playing them. So, amazing. Impossible odds. Us? Who are we? Impossible odds. So what are the blessings of being a servant of God? Well, these are just a few in the story of Elijah, and we're not going to cover any more. We're going to stop there with the blessings. But number one, God's servants get to be the mouth, hands, and feet of God. God's servants have their needs met by God. Number three, God's servants get to show others the ways of God. Number four, God's servants have his ear in a time of crisis. And number five, God's servants can overcome impossible odds. So let's move on, because the blessings are not without the testings. Chapter 19. We'll spend the rest of our study in chapter 19, a portion of it. Now, we looked at blessings in chapters 17 and chapter 18. And it's interesting that chapter 19 follows. Take note of that. Because oftentimes, as you begin to experience God's blessing and power and overcoming impossible odds in your life, what you're really doing is painting a giant bullseye on your chest. And the enemy is looking at you. That's exactly what happens to Elijah. What are the testings of being a servant of God? So, we know the story last week. There's rain coming, and Ahab's on his way home. And on his way home, Elijah runs past him to Jezreel. And there in Jezreel, Ahab is talking to his wife, Jezebel. It's always the woman's fault. No, I'm just kidding. Take that back. Jezebel does become a problem here, though. She was ruling more than Ahab, it looks like, in Israel. So, verse 1 of chapter 19. What are the testings of being a servant of God? And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." Jezebel was ticked. She was upset. She said, "I'm going to make your life like blank." Elijah was being threatened. just as we are threatened as we step out for God. Jezebel, now, you know, you might say, well, this is just a woman. You know, he just killed 450 guy prophets, and now a woman's threatening him. What's the big deal? Well, keep in mind, I mean, this would be like Jezebel's in charge, and there's a governmental system. It'd be sort of like, President Obama saying, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. You know, when it's coming from the president, it has some authority behind it. Okay? Well, at least this president. But it has some authority behind it. So what happens here is Elijah is threatened. He's threatened by the structure, the organization, the powers that be in Israel. And he's scared. Keep in mind that Jezebel becomes his adversary. It's interesting that Satan stands for adversary, and the devil stands for accuser and slanderer. We have an adversary. We have an accuser. We have a slanderer today. Just as Jezebel was to Elijah, Satan and the devil are to us today. So should we be surprised, you know, when we're accused, when we're threatened? No. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. You're not of this world. He said, I took you out of this world. So don't be surprised when the world hates you. It hated me first. Don't be surprised, okay? It's normal if you're a servant of God. So God's servants will be threatened. Ironically, Jezebel said, you know, let the gods kill me if by this time tomorrow I don't kill you. Well, she didn't kill him by that time tomorrow. And ironically, God did have her killed by somebody Elijah would later anoint as king, Jehu. And he would have her tossed out of a window and have the dogs lick her blood up and eat her bones and leave her as nothing. So she did end up being killed by a prophet by a king anointed by God later on. So, but anyway, let's go on. So, but number one in the testings of being a servant of God, God's servants will be threatened. Just keep that in mind. You will be threatened. Verse 3, and when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. We're going to stop that quickly again. Elijah ran to Beersheba and he left his servant there. He left his servant there. Elijah was afraid, and in fear, he was tempted to isolate himself. He was tempted towards isolation. I know this one well. Do you tend to isolate yourselves in times of trouble? Lock your door, shut yourself in your room, play some loud music. Just watch TV. Shut out the world. That's what Elijah was doing here. He left his servant, he isolated himself. The Bible tells us that a man who isolates himself rages against all sound wisdom. And he seeks his own desire. If you're isolating yourself, take note, because it only gets worse after isolation. And we're going to see that here with Elijah. He isolated himself. He didn't have to, but he was tempted to. And God's servants, number two, are tempted towards isolation. Verse 4. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. I don't know what a broom tree is, but he sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Elijah isolated himself, and then he went and wished he was dead. This also is actually more common than you'd think among God's servants, surprisingly. We see it in the life of Moses. He prayed that prayer. These are just a few that I found. Job prayed that prayer. No one has found more righteous in all the earth than Job. And he prayed that he might die. Actually, I think he prayed it several times. We see it in the life of Jonah. He threw himself overboard in rebellion. He wanted to die. Jeremiah the prophet, God had to keep telling him, be courageous. Come on, be strong. Get up there. Jeremiah just wanted to die a lot of the time. And that, I could probably find more, but I just stopped looking after that. It seemed more common than I actually realized that God's servants often were tempted in this way. Why? I don't know. Why do we sometimes pray that prayer? One reason in Elijah's experience was maybe he had disappointed expectations. You know, he got back to Jezreel and he expected, you know, he just won the big battle with the prophets, and he expected the whole country to turn around and worship and follow God, and the government to follow too. That's not what happened. Maybe he just expected too much. Could be he felt vulnerable. He was being chased for his life. He didn't want to feel vulnerable anymore. Could be that he didn't have anybody beside him to tell him to wake up and slap him straight and tell him to, it's not as bad as he thinks it is. You know, you got God on your side. Tell him the promises of God. He didn't have anybody there. He isolated himself, so. Also, he had a common problem amongst those who experienced this temptation of depression. He exaggerated his problems. You ever done that before? Not me, never. He exaggerated his problems. Everything was twice as bad as what he said it was in his head. You know, or everything was twice as bad as what it really was, I should say. For example, he would say, I'm the only one left. When we know, actually back in chapter 18, another prophet of God met him along the way. He had a servant right beside him, which he just left. You know, and we find out later in this chapter, which we won't get to, that there were 7,000 others in Israel who had yet to bow or kiss the statue of Baal. There was a lot of other people like Elijah, servants of God in the land of Israel. But I'm the only one. It's just me. That's the stuff he would say. I'm the only prophet. So we'll get into a little bit more of that pity party as we go through here. But exaggerating problems. Now, this temptation we're looking at right now is the temptation to be depressed. And I use that word specifically. I don't know, you know, I'm not a doctor, and so I'm quoting other people as I quote this. What is depression? What's the difference between discouragement and depression? The difference is that Elijah's feelings had become the basis for his actions. Elijah's feelings had become the basis for his action, or lack of action in this case. Clinical depression, the definition from Dr. Dan Weichert, an MD specialist in depression, he says, a debilitating mood, feeling, or attitude of hopelessness which becomes a person's reason for not handling the most important issues of life. Allowing a feeling to debilitate you to a point where you don't even care, you know, if you got clothes, you don't care if you got a job, you don't care about anything. That's clinical depression. It's when feelings take over your actions and put you in a state such as this. Clinical depression has two distinct aspects, he says. Strong feeling orientation. And feelings become the basis for action. That's from Dan Weikert, an MD again. So Elijah here was depressed. He was running for his life. And he wanted to die. God's servants likewise will be tempted toward depression at times. Don't be surprised. It happens to the best of them. Verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Verse 6. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. So we see him sleeping, eating, drinking, sleeping, eating, drinking. You see what God's doing right here. He's giving him some rest. Okay? That's an okay thing. God's saying, it's time for you to get a good night's sleep and get a good meal. Have you ever been in that situation? You get home at the end of the day, and it's just been a hellacious day at work. Or even in the church, in your service, in your coffee house, or your radio. And you've got a million gripes you could gripe about. And you just don't even know what you're doing here. What am I doing here? What is going on? It's amazing what, you know, a pizza, a refreshment, and a good night's sleep can do. Seriously. Especially the pizza. But seriously, getting a good night's sleep, waking up the next day, and you're like, what was I thinking? Where was my head? That's what God's doing here. He's giving him rest. Just get some food. Get something to drink. Go to sleep, Elijah. It's not as bad as you think it is. Then he says at the end, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great." And so eventually he told Elijah to get up and keep trucking forward. You got some more journeying to do. Okay? Get a good night's sleep. Take your time. But then you need to arise at the end of that and keep going. Okay? It's not a perpetual couch sitting. Let's see what page I'm on. Okay. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days, 40 nights. That's some good food. 40 days and 40 nights? God knows how to feed his children. That's a blessing that just snuck in here. I didn't realize that. But that's amazing. I mean, you got to have some of that before you go for deer hunting. That's amazing. 40 days and 40 nights. As far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, it appears that God was not leading him there, but this is where he went. We'll see that in verse 9. And there he went, Elijah, into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Now, where is he? Elijah's at Mount Horeb. Does anybody know another name for Mount Horeb? Sinai, Mount Sinai. And what was given at Mount Sinai? The law. That's where Elijah is. Elijah had come to the mountain of God, the mountain of the law, to be judged of God on his own righteousness. He says, "I've been very zealous. They have forsaken you. They tore down your altars and they killed your prophets. But me, I alone am left. I'm the only righteous one. So judge me, God. Here I am on the mountain of law, That's where Elijah is. Elijah was here to be judged of God on the basis of his own self-righteousness, and God's servants will also be tempted toward self-righteousness. It's pride. Satan would love to set us on a shelf, way off, 100 miles away, based on our own self-righteousness. It's probably the easiest one to trick us with. It's pretty easy for me. I know you're saying, what do you have to be self-righteous about? But I can be pretty darn prideful. Ask my wife. So, but God's servants are also tempted towards self-righteousness. And this is where God would deal with his servant. You know, he's like, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? For crying out loud, what do you got to be righteous about? Then he said, God said, verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. It's time to be judged. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great wind, strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. So we see a giant tornado sort of storm, earthquake, a fire, symbolizing the judgment Elijah deserved if he was to stand in his own self-righteousness before God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one does good, not even one. Not you or me. No one does good. Our righteousness is filthy rags to God. Nobody has anything to be self-righteous about in this room. You're all a bunch of scumbags, just like me. That's what the Bible tells us. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So God chose, in his grace, in his mercy, not to speak to Elijah in this way. He could have. He could have judged Elijah on his own self-righteousness, but he chose not to speak that way. Then we read, after the fire, there was a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Then a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? God's trying to teach him something. A still small voice. That word for still, you look that up, the original translation, and it's a calm, gentle, gracious voice. That's the way God wanted to speak to Elijah, through his mercy and his grace. The New Testament tells us that Jesus, when he was talking about his followers, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The voice of Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save men from their sins. That's the voice that Elijah was to hear from God. That's gentle, gracious, merciful voice. Faye and I have a couple cats. One's named Bubbies and one's named Babies. And I'll tell you how that relates here in a second. Bubbies is, named Bubbies because he looks like a Bubby, a Bubba. But Babies is, he looks like a perpetual baby even though he's a few years old. But when we first got Babies, he was feral. And the only way we could get him to his food dish was to go to the other end of the couch and yell really loud. And then he would run from under the couch and scatter up the stairs and go to the food dish. And that's the only way we could get him to go anywhere, was to basically chase him from the opposite end. Now, it's amazing. It took a long time. But now, both of the cats, Bubby's always did this because he was dumb, but both of the cats listen to us whenever we call them. Like, here, Babies, and you hear like things falling down upstairs, and he's running down the stairs, you're tip, 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 you know, and he comes up and jumps on your lap and starts purring. And Bubbies is the same thing. That, you know, we almost took babies back after the first 4 days, and he wouldn't come out from underneath the couch. But we took him back, almost took him back to the Humane Society where we got him. But I think that that's an interesting illustration of how God wants to speak to Elijah right here. He doesn't want to have to chase him and scare him to go in the right direction. He wants to be able to have a loving relationship where he can just simply say Elijah's name and have Elijah come out to the entrance of the cave. It's interesting that all the storm would do, all the windstorm, all the fire, that earthquake, all that's going to do to Elijah is cause him to go deeper into the cave of God's mountain, deeper into the law. But it was the gentle, loving voice that brought him out to the entrance of the cave, out of God's mountain of law. That's the way God wants desperately to communicate with us. He doesn't want to have to use the booming voice. God leads his servants out of the mountain. And as we look at the testings here, we saw that God's servants will be threatened, tempted towards isolation, tempted toward depression, and tempted towards self-righteousness. But God has an answer for all that. Thankfully, on the cross, he's willing to forgive us of our sins. And he says down here, after we get to the bottom of the section we just read, Elijah, in verse 14, he repeats his same plea, probably a little bit wimpier voice this time. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because of the children of Israel, and that they have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to kill my life. And then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Another translation renders it, go back the way you came, Elijah. You don't belong here. I didn't bring you here. Go back the way you came. God has an answer when we get off the path, the narrow path. He deals with us in grace and mercy, but he gives us a direction to go. And to go back, what? Through, you know, self-righteousness, through depression, back through isolation, back to the place where it all started. Being threatened and doubting God's control. Go back to that place. Have faith in me. Go back the way you came. Elijah, in summary, Elijah would do some amazing things after this. For example, we'll see here, the Lord said, go back, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of and you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And he says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. It's interesting. Now, he anoints here the next generation. A lot of these people, Jehu and Elisha and Hazael, they wouldn't take a prominent role because they still, even though they got anointed, they still wouldn't take their official office until years later. Years later. But God was sending Elijah back through all his own self-pity party to serve. I got some work for you to do. You need to raise up these people. And by the way, there's 7,000 other people here too, and there's work in the kingdom to do. I want to use you in a blessed way as my hands and my feet and my mouth, and you need to train these people up. So that's what would happen. He would train up the next generation. Eventually, he would, much forward in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, Elijah would leave this earth in a chariot of fire. That's a cool way to go, a chariot of fire. Later, after he left this earth, he would appear again in the New Testament. on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who was he with? He was with Moses, the man of the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ, God and Savior, there on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. So Elijah, through all these testings, through all these trials, it was all smoke and mirrors. They seemed real to Elijah, and they were real to him, but in reality, God was in control, and God had great plans through all the trials and through all the blessings. God said to Jeremiah, another man who suffered that doubt and depression, that in this verse speaks to us as well as to Elijah, he said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." No matter what situation you're in today, as a servant of God, you have a future and a hope. God has promised that to you. Hold on to that promise. In the end, God's going to get the glory, whether you're struggling or whether you're being blessed. God's going to get the glory, but trust in him. See it through to the end. Endure to the end. Get to that place where God says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," even though you're saying, "I wasn't so faithful." God'll give you a little bit of grace there. "My good and faithful servant, you made it to the end. You trusted me." "Well, I didn't trust you all the time. I struggled a few times, but you made it. You made it there. Well done." God wants us to have a full and abundant life, full of blessing. It's going to be full of testing, but it's going to be full. It ain't going to be just sitting on a couch playing video games, eating Doritos. Full. That's the life that God has for his servants. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for taking us so far already on our journey, and there's so far yet to go. We ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would help us. If there's anybody struggling here today, maybe in doubt or in depression even, I just pray that you'd help them, that you'd meet them like you met Elijah. If any of us are the bitterness of self-righteousness, I pray that you'd help remove it and show us how you really want to speak to us. Lord, if any of us are being blessed and just can't believe all you're doing in our life, I just pray we'd give you praise and glory and thanks. Whether we have little or much, we give you thanks. We ask that you'd be glorified today. Please be on our lips and in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.